In our recent studies, we have seen the fall from heaven of the person who's referred to as the dragon. We know that that dragon is Satan himself. That event when he, when Michael and his archangels fight against the devil and his angels and cast Satan out of heaven to the earth, we know that that's the event that triggers the Great Tribulation period, the last half of Daniel's 70th seven, which is a time of Great Tribulation. The middle of that seven is when that happens. We've seen in the last few weeks the rise of the beast out of the sea, who is, I believe, the Antichrist that's described in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. This is Satan's man. This is the man that he will use here upon this earth to carry out his wicked plans and purposes. He is a military man. He is a government leader. But it talks about the fact, and I think this happens at the same time Satan is cast out of heaven, that he has a deadly or a mortal wound that he receives. In fact, we read later on it's received from a sword. But then it says the deadly wound was healed. Clearly, this is an imitation of what happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was crucified on the cross of Calvary, and then after 3 days in the grave, he was resurrected. And that's what it's made to look like for the Antichrist, that he's killed and resurrected. So what we see in looking at Satan is really a false trinity, is really what we see pictured in these characters. Satan is the anti-God himself. He is the one who wants to be worshipped as God, and he sort of is, you know, contrasted with the God the Father in that way. The beast that rises up out of the sea is the Antichrist. He is the false Christ. And what we're going to look at tonight is the one who's referred to as the false prophet. And he is really the anti-Holy Spirit. So you see in those three, the dragon, the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, and then the beast out of the earth, the false prophet, is Satan's imitation of God and his attempt to get the world to worship him rather than to worship God. That's been his intent all along from the very moment that he fell out of heaven when he went from being Lucifer, the son of the morning, to being the devil and Satan, the one who is against God. And so I think that's one of the things that helps us in this study as we read and study about these two beasts that rise up out of the sea and the earth. It helps us have a little bit better understanding of the nature of Satan himself and what he wants and how he works. And certainly he's going to be working at full tilt during this last 3.5 years of this 7-year period. Let's look in Revelation chapter 13, but go down with me to verse 11. We looked at the first 10 verses. Now we move on to the beast out of the earth. Look at verse 11, and let's read down through verse 18, end of this chapter. John writes as he sees these things unfold. John is taken by the Holy Spirit into the future to see these things as they occur. And he says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. John describes this beast that he sees rising up here as another beast. There are two words in the Greek that are used and translated other or another. There can be another of a different kind altogether. That's the word hetero. We talk about heterosexual relationship as two different kinds of people brought together. And when you talk about the other word here, there's a word that means the same. Allos means the same. This is the word hetero. This is another beast. Excuse me. This is the word allos. This is another beast of the same kind. Okay, so the beast that rises up out of the earth is another beast of the same kind as the beast that we saw rising up out of the sea. So and he's the same as the first beast in a lot of ways, and he's different from the first beast in a lot of ways. And we're going to kind of look at that tonight. Number one, the first thing we notice is that he has the same nature. He's described as what? As a beast. A beast. The word that's used there means a creature that is wild, that is untamed, that is vicious, and almost predatory in a sense. You might look at it that way. This is how God views the Antichrist and the false prophet as beasts. This is all how God viewed all of those Gentile kings and kingdoms that ruled over His people Israel back in Daniel chapter 7. The beast that's described here, though, does have a different function within the false trinity than the Antichrist did, than the first beast. Number one, how many horns and how many heads and horns did the first beast have? Look back with me in Revelation 13, verse 1. He says, "I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns." What's the difference? What about the beast out of the earth? What's he described as? How many horns? Two horns. Two horns instead of ten horns. Horns, the word horns, gives an idea of having power or authority or rule. We see that even in the Old Testament scriptures. The Antichrist is described as a little horn because he has a small beginning before he rises up to great power. The fact that he only has two horns, I think, has a special association with bearing a testimony. Think back to what it says in the law. When someone is accused of a crime, how many witnesses do there have to be? Two or three. Yeah, it has to be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So the number two is associated with testimony. Now, so I think that's the function of this second beast, is he testifies. He bears witness to something. Think back in Revelation chapter 11. We saw that God has witnesses on the earth. How many of them are there? There's two. There are the two witnesses that seem to be comparable to Elijah and Moses, although we don't know that that's exactly what they're going to be. But that's what his function is. He is to testify. Now, we do also notice one of the things about him is that he rises up from a different source. The first beast rises up out of the sea. Now, that could have reference to we talked about the Mediterranean Sea, or it could be that it has reference to the masses of humanity, very likely the nations. This beast rises up out of the earth or out of the land. Some believe that this is a reference to the land of Palestine, and that he'll come from the land of Palestine, which means that he's very likely a Jew, and that's possible. We don't know. There's some who believe the first beast, the Antichrist, is going to be Jew because he's the Antichrist and tries to put himself in the place of Christ. That's possible too, but he's also the head of Gentile dominion and rule over Israel and Jerusalem, so which is really, that's one of those questions that it's interesting to speculate about, and I see people lined up on both sides. I don't know that we can really tell for sure. But it's possible that this beast is a Jew. The beast that has these two horns, he is religious in nature. Notice the things. It talks about his testimony of the first beast. He testifies about the first beast and talks about the first beast, and so we see that. He performs great signs, and he says he makes an image of the first beast that he causes people to worship. So he seems to be associated with religion. The first beast is associated with two other things. Number one, he's a military leader, okay? And he's also a political. He has ten horns. And the number seven and the number ten, particularly the number ten, has reference to governmental perfection. When you see governments that are described, you see oftentimes the number ten is used symbolic of a complete and perfect government. So he's one who comes in great power with great authority. He has a throne. He makes war. He overcomes. So again, he's political in nature. This beast is religious. Now notice how he describes him. He has two horns. Look at verse 11 again. Like what? Like a lamb. Not like a lamb. This is the testimony of the false lamb. Almost again here, almost picturing one who comes like Christ in a way, but he is a false lamb. I think it indicates that his manner of dealing with people is going to be that like a lamb. He's going to come in probably, in a sense, meek and mild and gently with people initially, and, you know, to talk to people about the importance of worship and all those types of things. But clearly, he is described as the false prophet. Look at Revelation chapter 16, for example. Look at verse 13. Now, we won't look at the context here, but this is a preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. When the sixth bowl of wrath is poured out on the earth, John says this. He says, "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Okay? That's this beast up out of the earth. He is the false prophet that was to come. And so he's described that way. We see the same thing in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, when he is cast into the lake of fire at the close of the Battle of Armageddon. And we see the same thing in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, where when Satan is actually cast into the lake of fire, it says where the beast and the false prophet already are. So he is clearly of this. You know, Jesus talked about false prophets that would come into the world. Look at Matthew chapter 7 for a second. And go down with me to verse 15. This is a part of what is called the Sermon on the Mount, typically is what it's referred to as. But he gives them a warning about false prophets, false teachers who will come. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. I think that's why he's described as having the horns of a lamb. It's symbolic. It's like the horns of a lamb. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, what are they like? Ravenous wolves. That's the idea of a beast, vicious, someone who will go after its prey. That's exactly what the false prophet will do. Now, he has two horns like a lamb, but it says, as you go back to Revelation chapter 13, it says he speaks, it says, like a dragon. Now, the dragon is Satan. When Satan speaks, what comes out of his mouth? Lies, deceit, deception. That's, again, why this prophet is described as a false prophet. Satan works deceitfully. Jesus referred to him in John chapter 8, verse 44, as a liar. In fact, he is the father of lies. He is the source of all lies. And he told people of Israel, you are of your father, the devil, and the deeds of your father you will do. He was a manslayer. He was a liar from the very beginning. In fact, Jesus says there's no truth in him. This false prophet is going to speak just like he does. In other words, when he speaks, you can pretty well know that what he's going to say is a lie to start with. It's meant to deceive. And the second thing you'll see about him is that he will speak blasphemy eventually. I don't think initially when he comes on the scene he will do that. He'll enter in like a lamb. And he will outwardly portray himself in that way. But eventually, especially after the middle of that, you know, after Satan's cast out to the earth, he will change and he'll speak blasphemy. Look at verse 14. It says, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Well, what is this image? What's another word for it? It's an idol. Yeah. He's basically commanding them and making this idol for them to worship. He was granted power not only to make it, but also give power and give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he's a religious leader, but he's going to be an enforced religion. It's like what Matt talked about last Sunday when he was talking about Daniel chapter 3, the decree from Nebuchadnezzar that everybody was to bow down and worship that image. That's a picture. That what took place in Daniel chapter 3 is a picture of what we're seeing described here in Revelation chapter 13. So this beast out of the earth not only is the same kind of beast as the first, he also is the same source. He speaks like a dragon because his words basically come from Satan himself. He was of Satan just like the Antichrist is of Satan. Now, look at Matthew 24. The coming of these false prophets and so forth and false teachers was also prophesied by Jesus. In fact, he talked about multiple false prophets to come. This is the false prophet. There will be many false Christs and false prophets to arise. But notice what it says about them. Matthew 24, right after he talks about the abomination of desolation being set up in the temple and the great tribulation upon Israel and so forth, then he says in verse 23, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, he says, don't believe it. If people come and declaring to you that the Christ is here, he says, you don't believe it. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets, plural, both of them are plural, will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, this is the ultimate false Christ, the beast out of the sea, and the ultimate false prophet that is described, the beast out of the earth. But notice, they will show great signs and wonders in order to deceive if possible, even the elect, even those who are saved. They are persons. These are men who were the coming of them was foretold. These are persons. There are sometimes people who interpret this passage and describe these two beasts as kingdoms or as systems of government. I think these are two individuals. I think initially, certainly, they're going to be men. But we talked about this last time when we talked about the terrible form of the Antichrist that he will take. When he has that deadly wound and is healed, where does he rise up out of? Out of the pit of the abyss, the bottomless pit. He rises up out of that. I think when he comes back from that deadly wound being healed, he will come back in a demonic form. I don't know about the false prophet. There's nothing that says he will arise out of the pit or anything like that. He may just be a man all along. Although he certainly could be empowered by Satan and by demonic forces. Satan used people even during Jesus' time. The scribes and Pharisees and so forth, the rulers of Israel, were certainly led by Satan in what they did in delivering Jesus over into the hands of the Romans to be crucified. What did it say about Judas? It says twice about him. Satan entered into it. Satan actually entered into Judas Iscariot. So these are persons. They're not systems. They're not kingdoms. And one of the things we know is going to happen to them, one of these days they're going to be cast into the lake of fire and they're going to be tormented there forever. That's not a system. That's not a kingdom. That's a person. That's a person of some sort. Again, it could be a demonic person. It could be a man. Go back with me to Revelation 13. Look at verse 12. This beast has the same authority as the first beast. Revelation 13:2, we read that the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, the dragon gives him his power, his throne, and great authority. Look at verse 12. It says, the beast out of the earth, the false prophet, he exercises all the authority of the first beast. But then it says this, in his presence. Interesting expression. In the presence of the first beast. You know, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 4, it talks about the two witnesses stand before the Lord of the earth. It's the same expression. They stand in the presence of the Lord of the earth. And what do they do? What do the two witnesses do? What's their primary function? To testify. They testify for God. Okay? This beast out of the earth, the false prophet, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, in his sight, in his view. I think for several reasons. He seeks to please the Antichrist. He's the world leader, all right? He's the powerful military leader. He's the world leader. This beast is going to be there in support of him. He is there to praise and honor the first beast. He is there to glorify the first beast. He is there to do the bidding of the first beast, the Antichrist. That's what he does. And so he exercises the authority of that beast, and it says he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. His purpose is not to glorify himself. The purpose of the false prophet is not to glorify himself. It's to glorify the Antichrist. It's to honor the Antichrist. It's to get the whole world to worship the Antichrist or the image of the Antichrist which he sets up. Think about that and think about how that relates to the work of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 16 for just a second. John chapter 16, Jesus, the night before he was crucified, is talking to the 11 apostles. Judas is gone by now. About the coming of the Holy Spirit and what he will do when he comes. Look at verse, let's go down to verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13. Start verse 12. Jesus tells these men, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, that's the Holy Spirit of God, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Look at verse 14. He will glorify me. Now, that's why I think we don't tend to emphasize the Holy Spirit that much. We don't tend to think of him in the same way we do God the Father and God the Son, because his whole purpose and his whole testimony is to emphasize and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Well, that's what the false prophet is going to do for the Antichrist. He's going to glorify the Antichrist. He is sent in the name of the Antichrist, and he speaks in the name of the Antichrist and testifies. You know, it's interesting as you study this second beast, there is a key phrase that is given, well, with both beasts, there's a key phrase that is given to them. In the first case, the Antichrist, it says it was given to him or it was granted to him. You can go back in Revelation 13, the first 10 verses. He was given authority, he was given power, he was given a throne. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Everything is given to him by the dragon. The second beast, the false prophet, there's a different word or phrase that's associated with him. In fact, it's used, let's see, how many times? 5 different times in this passage. And it's the word he causes or he makes something to happen. He is a doer. He is a mover. He causes things to take place. We compare that to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers things. He causes things to happen. The word that's used for this second beast is the word poieo. It's where we get our word poem. Okay? It means to make or to do. Look at the verse 12, for instance. He says he exercises all the authority of the first beast. The word there is that same word. He causes, he makes, he does with the power of the first beast. Verse 13, he performs. It's the same word. Something that he does, something that he makes. He performs great signs. He even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth and the sight of men. These are the things that he does. In verse 14, it says he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do, to make, to perform. It's that same word again, to do signs. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. And going down, it says, and he causes as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This is, again, his action, his work, his power, his effectiveness. And in verse 16, it talks about he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark. Or they cannot buy or sell without that. So he makes men on the earth worship the first beast. That's his power. That's what he does. That's what the Holy Spirit was to lead men to do, was to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him in his deity and to worship him. That's what the false prophet will do for the false Christ. He has the very same purpose as the Antichrist did, and that is to be worshipped, to have that Antichrist to be worshipped, and to have the dragon be worshipped as God. That's been what Satan's been all along. I mean, when he fell from heaven, what was he had 5 I wills. What was the last one? I will be like the Most High. This is his final attempt. This is his greatest effort poured into being worshipped by the people on the earth. And not just him, but his man, the Antichrist. And all of that is basically empowered by the false prophet. That's his test. That's his work. That's his testimony. The focus, the interesting thing is the focus of the false prophet's testimony. Look at verse 12. He says, middle of the verse, it says, he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. But then how is he described? Whose deadly wound was healed. Okay, look at verse 14. The latter part, he says, he makes an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. That's the thing that's emphasized by the false prophet in order to get people to worship the Antichrist, the beast, is the fact that he received a deadly wound and now he's alive again. He's healed from that. Well, think about that. During the Acts period, the very focus of the Holy Spirit's testimony through the 12 apostles, what's the message that they preached all along? They preached that the Jews had taken Jesus by wicked, by cruel hands, by lawless hands, and crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. That was their testimony. Look at Acts chapter 5. When the 12 apostles were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin and reprimanded for their teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Peter stood up and testified about this ministry. Look at verse 32. We'll just look at this one verse. Well, let's start in verse 30. This is what Peter said. Peter said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now look at verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. He jumps on the very same thing that stands out about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit testified that God raised Him from the dead. He is a living and risen and ascended Savior. for all men who will trust and put their faith in Him. What the false prophet will say is that the Antichrist is worthy of worship because he received a deadly wound, but now he has been healed. Wonder after him. Be amazed at this. Worship him, because what he'll say is it proves that he is worthy of worship, that he is God. Go back with me to Revelation 13. Look at verse 13. He says, He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the first beast, testifying again, those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. Now, again, the power of the second beast is another imitation of the Holy Spirit. When you think about the work of the Holy Spirit in so many different places and so many different ways, we see Him as the Holy Spirit of power. In the Old Testament Scriptures, take the book of Judges, for instance. You've got judges who were used by God to deliver the people of Israel from bondage. They had departed from God, went into idolatry, and God sent them into bondage. They would cry out to God for deliverance, and God would send a deliverer. What would happen? Oftentimes, the Scriptures would describe that the Holy Spirit would come upon these men. Samson, for instance, is described as several times the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he performed powerful acts to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And so we see that's how the Spirit works. When Jesus was here upon this earth, when he was baptized in water by John the Baptist, what happened to him? The Spirit of God came and dwelt upon him. And it says in the Scripture, it remained upon him. John the Baptist was told, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one that you are to be the forerunner of. This is the Messiah. And so throughout Jesus' ministry, he was doing miracles as he was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. The power to do great signs and wonders and miracles was from the Holy Spirit of God working in him and deriving him and so forth. So this second beast, the false prophet, performs great signs. It's interesting, even the word signs that's used there, there are three different words that are used to describe Jesus' miracles. There is the word wonder. Okay, a wonder is something that is performed that causes people to be amazed. Okay, to stand in awe, to wonder at it. A lot of Jesus' miracles are exactly that. In fact, nearly every miracle I can think of would cause people to wonder. Some a little more than others. Turning water into wine might not be as much of a wonder as some of the others, but the people at the wedding were amazed at it, that's for sure. The second word is a word that's usually translated miracle, but the basic meaning of the word is power. Okay, it's a demonstration of power. To perform this miracle is to show your power or ability. The third word is the word Simeon, the Greek word Simeon, which means a sign. Which means it's not just to cause people to wonder, it's not just to show power and ability, but it has meaning. Okay, it has meaning. And even in that, the false prophet's going to copy the Holy Spirit, and these are called great signs because they have significance or meaning. He's going to take those things that are done and try to use those things to sway the world to worship the Antichrist. Notice what it says. He performs great signs. Look at verse 13 again. It says, He even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, have we ever seen fire come down from heaven in the sight of men? Give me an example. Do what? Now Carmel and Elijah. That was the whole premise of this contest between Elijah, the prophet of the living God, and the prophets of Baal, was to demonstrate and prove who? Prove what? What was the proof? The one true God. Who is the true God? The one that can make fire come down from heaven. Now, that seems to be an interesting thing, because what does the false prophet do? He makes fire come down from heaven. People think back and say, the last time we think about that happening, that came from God. If He's able to do it, you think, oh, okay, maybe this is God. Maybe this is something that is truly in God. Because this is all done, it says, in the sight of men, so that people could see this. Okay, so I think it has that. Now, we've seen it other places as well. Sodom and Gomorrah got fire coming down from God out of heaven, didn't proved to be good news for them at all. Destroyed and burned up that city and everybody in it that didn't escape with Lot. Okay? So there's fire from heaven again, showing God's judgment and God's power. There we see it again. We've got several other instances when Aaron's two sons decided to go into the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle. What happened? Fire from God killed them there, and they had to go in and drag their bodies out. the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Flip back there just a couple of pages. Revelation chapter 11, verse 5. The two witnesses, it says about them in verse 5, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies, and if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Now again, we talked about this. I don't think literally fire comes out of their mouths. I think they're enabled by God to call down fire from heaven to protect themselves from anybody who tries to harm them. Let me ask this question. Do you think Satan's man, and that's what the false prophet is, he's another who is of Satan, he's Satan's man, do you think he might have such power to call down fire from heaven in the sight of men and do that? It's an interesting question. How much power does Satan have? What kind of abilities does he have? What signs can he perform? Go back with me to the book of Job for just a second. And look with me at chapter 1, Job chapter 1. And start with me in verse 13. There was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, stop for just a second. They said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up all the sheep and the servants. And did God do that? That's what they said, but did God do that? Look back with me. Back up to verse 12. The key to this is back in verse 12. You know, Satan was appeared before God, and God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He talked about how righteous and how faithful he was. And Satan complained and said, yes, that's because you put a hedge around him. You protected him. You let me get at him, and he'll curse you. And so, what did God do? Look at verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Who do you think sent fire from heaven and destroyed up his sheep and all of his servants? Satan did. But only what? Only as he was allowed by God to do so. God limited what he could do. He says, I put everything that he has in your power. You can't touch him. Now, eventually he was even allowed to touch Satan, to touch Job himself. And that's when he basically had all the boils all over his body and so forth. But you see, God can allow Satan to do whatever he wants him to be able to do. And I think that that's very possibly what happens here. I think that he allows this false prophet to be able to call down fire from heaven in the sight of men and to see, you know, will he be able to persuade men or not with this? Will he be able to deceive the world or not? Well, sadly, yes, he will. There'll be so many people that will be dissuaded by that. As you look at the false prophet, again, we see he performs all these great signs and so forth to back up his case for worshiping Satan, worshiping the dragon, and worshiping the Antichrist. Let's look for just a second at the test of a prophet. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. And look at verse 21. This is, again, a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? He says, have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Here are people who claim that they have, you know, prophesied, cast out demons, and done wonders in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me ask you, can you think of somebody who probably was able to do that? Judas Iscariot. When Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, he gave them authority. He gave them power to cast out demons, to heal, even to raise from the dead. It didn't say anything about everybody's going to be able to do it except Judas, and eventually we'll find out why. He didn't say that, you know. I think Judas probably did those things in the name of the Lord Jesus. He may stand before the judgment, you know, one day, the great white throne judgment, and say, wait a minute. Look at things that I did in your name. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practiced lawlessness. You see, it's not just their deeds, but it's also their words. A prophet, the test of a real prophet of God is if what he says is what? If it's true. Does it happen? You prophesy, you're going to tell something either that has happened or something that is happening or something that will happen. If it doesn't come true, you can know that this is not a prophet sent from God. And it also has to be someone who very plainly and clearly declares that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 says, how do you test the spirits to know whether they're from God or not? Do they declare that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God? Do they confess Jesus as the Christ? That is the sign. Go back to Revelation 13, look at verse 14. You can see that he uses the same methods. He's a beast of the same kind in another way, that he uses the very same methods that the first beast uses, and that's one of deception. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Now, in one sense, he's granted by Satan or the dragon to do those things, in the same way that the first beast is granted power and throne and great authority. He's granted the ability to do this. But ultimately, who grants him that power? God does. God has to be the one to do it, or he couldn't do any of these things. And so he's granted to do these things in the sight of the beast, telling them to make an image to the beast and to worship that image. So he deceives them. He leads them astray. The word that's interesting that's used there, it's the Greek word is planeo. It's where we get our English word planet. When they first started noticing planets in the skies, they noticed they were different from the stars, and so they gave them a different name. The word planeo means something that that seems to wander through the stars or through the heavens. And so they called them planets because they moved around and the stars did not. So it got the idea there is to lead astray or to cause to wander, or to err from the truth. So he seeks to cause people to be moved away from the truth of God, and so he does that. There'll be a lot of that during the tribulation period. It talks in Revelation 2:20 about a prophetess named Jezebel who seduces my servants to commit fornication, or spiritual adultery and so forth. The dragon, it says in Revelation 12:9, deceives the whole world. He says he thoroughly deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. He'll continue that work all the way into the tribulation period, and he'll deceive the entire world. In Revelation 18:23, it talks about Babylon by their sorceries. The nations are deceived by Babylon. And then finally in Revelation 19:20, it talks about the false prophet who by his signs deceived those who received the mark of the beast and the image in their hand and so forth. That's what the work of the false prophet is, to deceive. Israel rejected the true prophet. You know, Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He says, God told him, I will raise up for you a prophet like Moses. He says, him you shall hear. You should listen to what he says. And if you don't hear him, what's going to happen? You'll be judged. You will answer for the fact that you didn't listen to him. So they had the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, here on this earth, and they didn't listen to him. They would not hear him. And so we're going to see he's still going to be speaking through his word. He's still going to be speaking and working through his witnesses, through the 144,000. The question is, will they hear him in the future? The sad thing is that most of the world will listen to the false prophet rather than the words of the true prophet. That's why Revelation says several times, well, in fact, look at verse 9, Revelation 13:9. If anyone has an ear, let him what? Hear. But hear God, not hear the false prophet. They will listen to the false prophet. During the tribulation period, they will hear him, and as a result, the whole world, for the most part, the majority of the people in the world will worship Satan in the worst form of idolatry the world has ever seen, the actual worship of Satan himself. Why will they do that? Why would they listen to the false prophet and they wouldn't listen to the real prophet? Because I think the problem is they walk by sight and they don't walk by faith. They walk by sight and not by faith. God will require it of them. Now, look at one last passage of me, and this is what we're going to pick up next time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll close with this passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about the coming of the day of the Lord. He talks about in here, I think, both beasts. He mentions both of them. One is called the son of perdition. I think that's the Antichrist. He's called the man of sin. But he mentions another one down here that is described in verse 9 as the lawless one. Some believe that this is still the Antichrist he's talking about. I think because of what it says about him, that it's probably a reference to the false prophet. Notice what it says about him. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Did that tell you chapter 2, verse 9? He says, it's according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, several things in here are key to this. You've got in verse 10, deception. You've got in verse 11, delusion. And you've got the expression, the lie. But look at verse 9. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs. And what kind of wonders? Lying wonders. Next week we're going to continue looking at the false prophet. And we're going to look at this question. Is he truly able to work these great signs and wonders, including raising the Antichrist from the dead? We'll talk about that if we have time. The question, I guess, are his miracles and signs really miracles and signs, or are they, like everything else about him, are they false? Okay, we'll look at that question. And if we have time, we'll look also at the mark of the beast that he'll force people to take.